all this time I said, and we actually, I'm going to get back to Galatians today. And we'll do it this week and next week and then pick up again after we're back. We're just taking a little trip out to the Panhandle and stuff for our anniversary. Hit some old places and some new places. Go out to Florida Taverns. You know, it's an appropriate place for your anniversary. They've got a like a wedding cake formation inside the caverns when you take your tour through there. And it's a good trip. While I'm there at Marianna, I'll probably go talk to Governor John Milton and a few of the other sites around there as well. So as we get back to Galatians, we'll kind of do an overview, hopefully just take a week, maybe two, and then pick up back where we actually left off somewhere in chapter 3. You might remember better than me, but it's just as well if you don't. And we'll go as we go. If you'll remember when we started Galatians, we saw that along with two other books that Paul wrote, Romans and Hebrews, it's sometimes called an inspired exposition of the latter half of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, we read these words. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. And we see when Paul uses that phrase in particular, and that his faith is not speaking so much primarily of the faith of the just, though he's received that as a gift, but his faith is the faith of Christ. You know, what saves us is the faith of Christ. We don't have anything worthy on our own, and our faith isn't worth spit if it's just human faith that we muster up within us somewhere. The just shall live by his faith. And we see how Paul uses that, or the Holy Spirit uses that as he inspires Paul to write these epistles. In Romans, we see the emphasis of that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is placed on the just. In Romans, and we studied that for several years, in Romans, we see the emphasis on God's justification of his people, of God's elect people that are justified, I believe, from before the foundation of the world. In Romans 1:17 is where Paul specifically quotes that verse from Habakkuk. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And then when we get over into Galatians and Paul's dealing with the problems that are there that we'll mention again briefly as we go on, the false teachers, the false doctrine, the false dependence, the false gospel that's being proclaimed there, the importance of living that faith. And so in Galatians, Paul's emphasis is on the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians 3:11, Paul again quotes that verse from Habakkuk, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The whole religious world don't get that when you think about it, you know. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And I'm going a little bit off here, but that's an important point. You know, you talk to people, they got this idea there's some great big old scales up there, you know, and here's your good deeds and your bad deeds. As long as you did enough good deeds, you'll be okay. You don't have any good deeds. But that no man is justified in the sight of God by the law. It is evident. I read that verse again, Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then again, in Hebrews, Paul picks up that that text, that phrase from Habakkuk, and the emphasis in Hebrews, if you've read and studied Hebrews, you know, is on the faith, by faith. And you have the whole chapter there where we see the heroes of the faith. And in Hebrews 11, and Paul brings to mind all these folks that God used in the past, and the faith that he gave them. And Hebrews 10, verse 38, again, Paul quotes this verse from Habakkuk. And Hebrews 10, 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians in particular, we've seen the emphasis there time and again, Paul, the just shall live by his faith, the faith of Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to the saints in Galatia because he's greatly concerned with what's been going on there. Paul had been used of the Lord to preach, to proclaim the gospel there in Galatia. And the Lord had manifested those that were his. They heard and received and embraced the gospel of their salvation. And a work had started here in the Galatian churches. And if you remember, some folks trace that Galatian, the very word, back to some of the origins, back to the Gauls and so forth, and because of some of the migrations and so forth, may well have been some of my Celtic ancestors these folks that are called the Galatians, or the Gauls. And the Lord used Paul to proclaim the gospel to them. Of all people, Paul, who is the persecutor of the Lord's churches, who hated Jesus Christ and his church, and sought to imprison people, and was consenting unto the death of Christians. And beyond that, a proud Jew, a Pharisee amongst the Jews, that wouldn't have a very high opinion of those stinking Gentiles. Of all people. And here we see the work of God's sovereign grace. You know, I don't know how Arminians look at the life of Paul and the conversion of the Paul and still think that, you know, man has some part in this, that man makes a decision. You know, make a decision for Christ. Give your heart to Christ. You know, Paul was on the road to Damascus to imprison Christians, to persecute them, to destroy the church. And as he's riding on the way there, Paul says, "I think I'll give my heart to Jesus today." No. It's his doing. It's not ours. We have nothing to glory in. It's all him. Or it's not at all. And this proud Pharisee, who was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ miraculously intervened as he was on the road to Damascus. And he really, that's the way, he intervenes miraculously in everybody's life. Maybe not as dramatically, but just as miraculously. And he brings us to see and to hear and receive and to embrace the gospel of his salvation, if we're his people. And some folks just get so caught up in things. And again, when the Lord helps you to understand the doctrines of grace, and then some grace folks, it's like, well, if you don't understand all the doctrines of grace, you're not saved. And I'm not understanding it saves me. It's him that saves me. Or if it didn't happen to you just this way, then you're not saved. Well, what if Paul said that to people? If it didn't happen to you the way it happened to me, then you aren't saved. And I was saved. Or John the Baptist. You know, in the womb he recognized the Lord. Filled with the Spirit in the womb. That's not the way it normally or always happens, but God works in different ways in different lives. Folks say, well, unless you did this and you did that, and we had a lady visit one time, and she was like, I heard about people like you. And she was like, she couldn't get out of here fast enough. She did stay the service. We've had folks leave before the services are over. But she stayed the service, but I heard about people like you. And she was like, well, if it's not something you did, if it's not, you know, walking the aisle and doing what you did, then how do you know? If that's how I knew, I would know it was messed up if it was something I did. If it's what he did, it is finished. I understand all those things, God's grace and how he works in our lives, but I know this. Those that are his, he brings to trust in him. You know, and if you trust in him and deny self and deny all else, you know, that's the firmest evidence there are that you're truly a child of God, that you're his. You know, how you got there and whatever, and we don't understand everything. I think oft times when the Lord talked to his disciples and had them sit down, says, you know, you haven't chosen me. And I'm sure old Peter was sitting there thinking, yeah, I kind of do remember choosing you. You know, I decided to, Lord said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. You see, true Christianity is the only religion in the world you don't choose. You're chosen to it. And not because of something in you, you know. It's nothing to cause us to, you know, bust our chest, put our chest out and bust our buttons. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, as he later on reflected, after the Lord had saved him, on what he had done to the Lord's church and the persecution he had brought on Christians. And Paul, he gloried in the grace of God. And here's something. Paul never got over that thing. What happened on the road to Damascus, Paul never got over it. It was never far from his thoughts. And I can well understand that, I think. And so when Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he begins in chapter 1 of verse 1, he says this, Paul, an apostle, apostolos, one who's sent on a mission, one who's sent with a message. That's what an apostle literally is, an apostolos. He's a representative for someone else that's sent on a mission. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men. Paul knew where this came from. Not of men. Neither by man. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul was convinced of his call and his mission because of what happened on the road to Damascus. And he never got over it. And Paul reflects on this time and again in this epistle and throughout his epistles, and I'm sure, again, with almost every breath. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul said this. But when it pleased God. Brother, that's what it's about. But when it pleased God. I mean, why did he save my miserable soul? I don't know. It pleased him. That's the only answer. It pleased him. But when it pleased God, Paul says, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. Paul, God already knew what Paul was going to do. He'd already determined that from before the foundation of the world. He'd separated Paul. He said, and called me by his grace. And I believe again, God calls his people. He reveals himself to his people. Call me by his, and to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. That I might preach him among the heathen. Paul says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul didn't need to talk to anybody else about what happened. You know, he knew what was going on, what the Lord had done, and they called him to do. And it was God that did it. It was all of Christ. It was all of God. Later on, Paul would write to young Timothy, one of Paul's students, if you will, that he'd brought into the ministry. And he wrote to young Timothy while he was pastoring the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said this, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, Tim, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. An apostle, not of men or by men. He put me in the ministry. He put me here. Putting me in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save you stinking sinners. No, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul writes this to young Timothy, a person who had been his student, who he brought up under his wings, if you will. Paul doesn't say he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. Paul knows himself, he knows his life, he knows his heart, and we know Paul too. I mean, what a marvelous apostle. But Paul, in his own mind, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not was chief or used to be chief. You know, the closer we get to him, I think, and the more we understand his grace, the more we realize, you know, what vile sinners we are. You know, the closer we get to him, the more we realize how short we fall. And Paul says, howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Paul obtained mercy. He said that Christ might show forth all long suffering. He's like, you know, look at me. He can save me, you know. And so Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And God made him that. God made him a saint. God chose him before the foundation of the world. God made him a saint. God made him an apostle. Again, as the Lord had spoken to his disciples when he set them down and said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And Paul reflects on that from the beginning to the end. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. And so as the Lord had called Paul to this ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul ministered to the saints there in Galatia. He knew them well. And he loved them. And since Paul's ministry there, false teachers had come in, and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, trying to add to the gospel of Christ. And it's a very serious matter. I mean, in most of epistles, Paul has some nice back and forth and some compliments to the folks he's writing to and some other things. He gets right to the heart of the matter in the book of Galatians, because it was a serious, serious circumstance that was going on there. And the very sixth verse of chapter 1, after he had said, you know, this is Paul, it's who I am, I'm writing to y'all. And that was about all the preliminaries he went through. And he says this in verse 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'll say, it just amazes me. Which is not another. The two words there that are translated another are two different Greek words. The first is unto another gospel, allos, a gospel of the same kind, which is not another, allos is the second one, heteros is the first one, into another gospel, a different gospel, a gospel of a different kind, which is not another, which allos, which is not a gospel of the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If we preach any other gospel than which we've preached unto you, if we preach any other gospel than which is here in this book, the inspired word of God, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So these folks had come in, and it seemed kind of like the same gospel, maybe just a little bit added in, you know. And eventually, you know, these Judaizers were, well, it's okay to be a Christian, but to really be a Christian, you gotta become a Jew. You know, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And they started bringing, and this stuff still goes on today. And I think sometimes their intents are wonderful. You got this Hebrews roots movement and so forth, and it's like, you need to become a Hebrew. No, you don't. That wasn't the point. Christ has an elect people from before the foundation of the world. And it's not because someone got circumcised. All those folks that were circumcised in the Old Testament, they weren't all God's elect. As soon as you add something to the gospel, you've destroyed. Paul says you've believed another gospel, but there is only one gospel. And there has only always ever been one gospel. And you get some of these hyper dispensationalists in this day and age, and again you find them within fundamental movement and within evangelicals and whatever. It's like, you know, well, here's how folks got saved in the Old Testament, and here's how folks got saved in the New Testament, and here's how folks are gonna have to get saved in the millennium. And listen, there's only been one way and one person. There's only been one gospel. And you can trace it back to the very beginning, the first pair in the garden, where we have that proto-evangel in Galatians 3:15. When God speaks of the one, Genesis 3:15, where God speaks of the one that's going to crush the serpent's head. You know, man and his fall had brought in sin and depravity and upon all mankind. But God had a solution for that. And he tells the couple there in the garden, cursing the serpent as well. Yeah. That there's the one's going to come that's going to crush the serpent's head. The seed of a woman. The seed of a woman. There's only been one that's been the seed of a woman alone. That's Jesus Christ. And so that gospel was first proclaimed back in Genesis 3:15. And if you go through, you can read the patriarchs. And you see David, read the Psalms, read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53. They're all speaking of Jesus Christ. Abraham. Well, the Lord, Brother Howell was talking about how the Lord dealt with some of his detractors and the kind of questions they tried to raise. And one of the interesting episodes of that we find over in John 8, verse 56. These folks were trying to get the Lord to answer to them, explain things to them. The Lord said this in John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham. These folks were Jews. They claimed Abraham as their father. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus Christ's day. He rejoiced. Why did he see it? Because God revealed it to him. Just as Paul said here, to reveal Christ in me. Or just like when Peter, when the Lord asked, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ says, flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. You don't come to this because you're so smart and intelligent and well-read. The Lord said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And that crowd just said, well, amen, brother. No, they didn't. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That gives me goosebumps every time I say it. Before Abraham was, I am. So well, that's not good grammar. Before Abraham was, I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. Remember Moses in the burning bush? And God reveals himself. He says, who are you? He said, I am that I am. Well, who am I supposed to say? You tell him, I am sent you. Jesus Christ said, you know that fellow that Moses met in the bush? Not only did Abraham see me, but you know that fellow Moses met in the bush? It's me. No wonder Paul couldn't get over this stuff. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, then they fell down and worshipped. Oh, no. That's not what happened. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so this is serious stuff. There's only one way. There's only one Lord. There's only ever been one way. The patriarchs, David, the Psalms, Isaiah, all the Old Testament prophets. One way, Jesus Christ. We read over in Hebrews 11, again concerning Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, they were kind of rebelling against the government. I don't know. They hid him for 3 months. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now Moses do these things not because he was a smart guy. God revealed them to him. Just like God revealed there in the burning bush, I am that I am. And so, the importance of the gospel, the importance of the one true gospel, and the great danger of having it perverted or diluted or added to. You know, Christ, you got Christ plus this. Well, then you got nothing. It is finished. And it's all by Him, and it's all by grace. And I'll close with this verse, and we'll pick up here next time. But Romans 11, verse 5. Paul says, even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You take grace and you add a little bit of works to it, it's not grace anymore. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if by works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Rather, it's one or the other. There are no middle ground here. There are no in between. There's no, well, Christ plus this, Christ but, no. And that's why Paul is so emphatic in this and so concerned with what's going on here in Galatia and why we should be concerned with it in this day and age, and why it should cause us to thank him, you know, for his marvelous grace, and that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I think the Lord eventually reveals that to all of us, and that humbles us, and it causes us to seek to live in accordance with his revealed will. I truly believe that. Okay, we'll pick up there next week, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, Through the Love of God Our Savior, 371. 371. Through the Love of God Our Savior. And we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn, if you like. 371. We're talking about what messed up world we live in, and you know, the things that are going on, and little Kim over in North Korea, and big clown in the White House, all these things. Listen, through the love of God my Savior, all will be well. Amen. Huh? Okay, number 371.
Is the blood that healed us, convicted is the grace that sealed us, strong the hand stretched out. well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful if in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, every need supplying, born and living or in dying, all must be well.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving such a God. Lord, there's our hope, our faith, our trust, our confidence, and even that from you, that all must be well. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Father, we can't comprehend that. We can't understand your love towards your creatures. That comprehend is, Paul said, Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And yet, Lord, there was that love. There was that everlasting covenant. There was that people given to the Son. And Lord, because it pleased you, you counted us amongst them. Father, I pray that we might never be turned to one side or the other away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That one and only gospel. One that was believed of the patriarchs. Moses, of Abraham. Of all your children through the ages. Father, help us by your grace to walk worthy of that calling to which you've called us. Father, we pray for those that need your healing hand, for those that suffer afflictions. Lord, I thank you in particular this morning, Ashley and Joanna, as they unite, get a covenant together before you, and that you put your hand on that union. Lord, again, just thank you for this, your church. Thank you for your unchanging and preserved word. Thank you for our Savior. It is all sufficient and completed, atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.